In the 1970s, Cadbury advertised one of its popular chocolate bars with the slogan, "More like a banquet than a picnic." Do you believe it? No, it's advertising spin. A chocolate bar is something you snack on. A banquet is a filling multi-course meal you enjoy with family and friends. Now, there's a risk that some Christians might settle for snacking on the Bible rather than experiencing it as a banquet. And today, as we continue our series looking at why we gather, when we gather, what we do when we gather, we're considering how the reading and teaching of God's Word forms us, how it shapes us. And throughout the Bible, there are many images used for what the Word of God is like. And one of them is it's like food, it's like bread, it's like honey. And Isaiah 55 has this extended description where God invites people to come and drink and eat and listen to God's Word. And in so doing, we will delight in the richest of fare. And so we're going to feast, I hope, today on God's Word. We'll learn from 2 Timothy chapter 3 particularly how Scripture makes us wise for salvation, how it shapes our thoughts, how it shapes our actions. And to make sure we're being sufficiently practical, I want to give you just some 5 steps at the end to listen well when you are hearing a sermon. So firstly, the Bible does what no other book does. It teaches us how to be saved. And that makes the Bible the most precious book. Paul advises Timothy in verses 14 and 15 that he should continue in what he's learned and has become convinced of, how from infancy he has known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So the Scriptures, collected as the books of the Bible, they make us wise for salvation because they tell us God's story. They tell us our story and how God's story changes our story. The Bible tells us that God created the world and that God created life and that God has known each one of us and loved each one of us since before we were born. The Bible tells us the story of how we have all turned away from God and tried to live by our own rules. The Bible tells us that Jesus came to show us what a life lived God's way looks like. And the Bible tells us that Jesus died to pay the price for our selfish living and our rejection of God. That when we turn away from sin and turn back to God, when we put our faith in Jesus, we receive the gift of eternal life. That's salvation. And the path to it is through faith in Christ Jesus. That's God's promise. And we only find that in the Bible. So we need to read the Bible to hear that message, to hear that story, which is unique and irreplaceable. If you are a type 1 diabetic, your pancreas does not make enough insulin. Perhaps not any at all. And insulin is a unique and unreplaceable hormone to keep you alive. In the same way, if you are human, I think that's most of you, you cannot generate sufficient righteousness to stand before God and live. The good news narrated and explained in the Bible is that Jesus is Lord and Savior, and that good news is unique and unreplaceable spiritual medicine that we all need to receive salvation, eternal life at peace with God. So if you haven't yet received God's gift of salvation by trusting in Jesus, make it a priority to read the Bible. Make it a priority to keep on coming to church, to hear that story told and explained. I suggest you start with something like the Gospel of John or the Gospel of Mark. They introduce you to Jesus and to what he's done to make salvation available to you. And perhaps if you can, meet up with a Christian, perhaps someone you came to church with. Read the Bible together. Doing so will give you the wisdom to understand and receive salvation. And if you want a tool to help you do that, there's an app with a book called The Word, one-to-one. It'll just guide you through reading John's Gospel together to discover the wisdom of God's way of salvation. Now, secondly, if you're a Christian, one reason to listen to the Bible read and taught is to remind you of the basis of your salvation. We're forgetful people by nature, and other stories capture our attention, and if we don't regularly refresh the most important story that has ever been told, if we don't regularly come back to the gospel, it'll diminish its importance and its prominence in our lives, and we will suffer for that. And another application, if you're a Christian, have confidence to bring your non-Christian friends or neighbours or family members to church. As they hear God's word read and preached, God's word goes to work and it can draw them to trust in Jesus. So having received salvation, the banquet doesn't stop. It's only just beginning. The Christian life should be a continual feasting on God's word. And there are lots of passages in the Bible that proclaim God's will and how he wants to use his word to shape our lives, to shape his people, so they're holy and fit to live for him. Think about Isaiah chapter 55, which I mentioned before. In verses 10 and 11, he talks about the rain which waters the earth and makes it bud and flourish. So is my word, God says, that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. God's word comes with the power of an all-powerful God who is working to renew his creation and bring new life into being. And that word will accomplish God's purpose. What purpose specifically? Well, we've already heard from 2 Timothy, to make people wise for salvation, to know what it means to come to God in faith through Jesus. And then in 2 Timothy 3, Paul continues and explains that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We should regularly hear the Bible read and taught because the Bible thoroughly equips us for every good work. Other parts of Scripture illustrate the power of God's word to shape us. So Hebrews 4, which we read, talks about God's word being sharper than a sword, how it searches our heart. And Ephesians chapter 5 talks about God's word washing us, removing the stains and wrinkles and blemishes of sin. And John 17, verse 17 says, God's word is truth and it sanctifies us, making us holy. God's word provides everything we need to become mature disciples of Jesus. And there are four particular terms which we find in 2 Timothy 3, teaching and rebuking, then correcting and training in righteousness. Teaching and rebuking focus on what we think, on our beliefs, while the second pair, correcting and training in righteousness, they're focused on our behaviours, our actions. So we're going to look at those pairs in turn. If you think back to the opening of the Bible, the first human sin occurred when Satan spoke his word against God's word. And Adam and Eve chose to believe and act on Satan's word instead of God's word. Now, our spiritual lives are determined by the words we listen to, the words we believe in, and then the words we act on. And that's why we need to have God's word positively proclaimed for our spiritual health, because we'll die spiritually if we neglect it or reject it. All around us, culture is telling us stories about our identity, our history, our purpose. Kids raised on Disney movies are formed into believing that they are the center of the universe, struggling to break free of family or traditional roles in order to be their true selves, whether that's a princess or a hero or a winner. Step out into a shopping mall and you'll inevitably measure yourselves by the stylishness of your clothes and your makeup, the gadgets and accessories you have, and the things you consume. Head to a Taylor Swift concert, or just type that in on your favourite streaming service, and you'll hear themes of tortured romantic relationships and teenage angst and accidents and fate and deception and friends and games and reputation. We're daily bombarded by visual and lyrical stories that portray people as self-creators, where God is excluded from sight. And the Bible teaches us. The Bible, properly explained, counteracts those secular stories that dominate our culture by renewing our minds, as Romans 12 puts it. Don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will, his good and pleasing and perfect will. So teaching helps us understand God's will, who God is and what he wants for us. And when we preach from the Bible, we're also seeking to rebuke error. Mark Dever and Greg Gilbert explain, one of the surprising things you learn as a pastor is how many wrong doctrinal ideas the members of your church have picked up throughout their lives. From books they read, television they watch, even just through their own presuppositions, every congregation has imbibed wrong ideas about God. And therefore they need a pastor who will gently but firmly open scriptures and specifically contradict false doctrine. But it's more than external forces that we have to have rebuked. The Bible also reveals the extent of distortion that comes from within and affects our thinking and feeling. Jeremiah 17 diagnoses our condition as heart-based. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Our hearts and our minds, they're prone to reading scripture in ways that are self-serving, somewhat self-absorbed. We love to justify ourselves, don't we? Sometimes we might even be self-loving, narcissistic, or idolatrous in what we do with what we read. And therefore we need God to search our hearts and examine our minds through the power of his word. And as we read in Hebrews, it's the word of God that penetrates to the heart, that reveals our hidden thoughts and intentions. We need to hear that word of God preached, because our own inclination would just be to listen to comfortable words and self-affirming words and easy words to hear. But if we truly want to grow, we have to grapple with the tough words as well. See, just as in any educational setting, whether school or high school or university, a teacher will help their student understand the subject matter by explaining how to do it right. 1 + 1 = 2. So good teachers also help their students understand when they haven't followed the right method or understand the right content. They get out the red pen, they circle things, and they say, no, do it this way, it'll be better. And so as we preach from the Bible, we're both holding up the positive truths of what God wants for us, but we're also exposing ourselves to the red pen of correction to realize that God has a better way for us that he wants us to walk in. And we want to hear the full counsel of God. So we want to preach from different parts of the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, familiar bits, not so familiar bits. Now, it's one thing to consider what we think and what we believe. It's another thing to let those reformed thoughts flow into our behaviour. But we have to take that step, because believing without behaving is incomplete. And it does tend towards hypocrisy, where you think or say one thing but do something different. There used to be an idea, I think, that if you just taught people good facts and instructed them in good morals, they'll live good and godly lives. But sin runs deeper than that allows for. There's not just a straight path from knowing what to do to doing it. Paul described his dilemma in Romans 7, said, "We know the law is spiritual, but I'm unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. What a wretched man I am. Who can rescue me from this?" Well, Jesus is the answer. And it's the work of God's word, not just to shape our mind, but through the power of God's Spirit working in harmony with God's word to grow Christ-like character in us all. So we come to God's word to be formed in our behaviour as much as in our beliefs. So Timothy 3:16 talks about scripture being useful for correcting and training in righteousness. The correcting part, you could also translate that word as restore or improve. It's what you might do to a city or a building that's fallen into ruin. See, sin degrades and distorts and deforms, but God's word repairs and realigns and restores. And training in righteousness is that positive moral example. You raise a child by training them in the things that they should do. Just like an athlete does practice track, laps around the track or their special sport. Everyone needs an example and then to practice doing what is good and right. So that in the way that we behave with other people, in the way that we care for others and relate, we're becoming more and more like Jesus. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." And in 1 Timothy 4, Paul said, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity." So his actions would be consistent with his words. We see both positive examples to follow and negative examples to avoid in Scripture. And that gives us a rich picture for how people can live for God in a variety of times and settings. So we've seen the power and the purpose of God's word, how God gives it his authority to achieve his purposes and bring us to salvation, and then for us to grow up in our thinking and in our actions. And listening to God's word read and taught in church is vital to that process. So thinking practically now, how should we listen to God's word? At this point, I want to commend to you a wonderful little book called Listen Up, with, I think, the cover designer needs an award for imaginative use of ears, a practical guide to listening to sermons. And I've got a couple of copies if you'd like to grab one for yourself. Talk to me after the sermon. By Christopher Ash, this guide has 7 tips, but I'm just going to mention 5 of them. You might be familiar with Jesus' parable of the sower, recorded in Luke 8 and Matthew 13. There were different kinds of soil, weren't there? And they related to how people heard and responded to the word. And if you want to be good soil and produce a fruitful spiritual harvest, you need to receive God's word in a particular way. So firstly, prepare your hearts when you come to hear God's word read and taught. Have a sense of anticipation that God has prepared a banquet for you which will meet your needs. In Isaiah 55, God's word is freely offered. So come to the waters and drink, eat without cost. That's the invitation of engaging with God's word. In the days before email, if you were waiting for some important communication, you might even sort of keep your eye out the front window on the letterbox to see when the postie would arrive and drop that letter in, maybe with a letter from a loved one who was away, or maybe with an important job notice that you've been waiting to hear about. Come to God's word with that kind of anticipation for receiving important news, because God has something to say to you in his word day by day. Secondly, admit that God knows better than you. In our spiritual pride and blindness, we think, yeah, I'm okay. And that God's job is basically to pat me on the back and say, keep on going, you'll do. But the confession prayer, which we're going to look at more next week, says we have sinned in thought and word and deed. And when God's two-edged sword of his word begins to cut, our tendency might be to say, stop the surgery, this is getting uncomfortable. We might be like the hearers mentioned in 2 Timothy 4, who only want to listen to what their itching ears are happy to hear. Cheap grace, convenient ways of doing spirituality while continuing in worldly comfort. But the Bible faithfully preached will stop us being self-justifying and self-satisfied listeners who don't really want to hear all that God has to say. So we need to come with humility, ready to have our perspective challenged and changed. Thirdly, listening well means active listening. It means checking that the preacher is being faithful to God's word. Not all gifted speakers in Christian ministry correctly handle the word of truth. And Luke records in Acts 17 how the Jews in Berea were noble because they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Keep your Bibles open, or keep your Bible app open during the sermon, and check that what you're hearing lines up with what God's word says. Fourthly, listen to sermons at church, not just podcasts and things that you can catch at home, because it's in community. It's being with others who are seeking to put into practice the message proclaimed that we really grow. We're taught together. We're being provoked to keep on talking about what we've heard in God's word during the week. Maybe that's in a growth group. Maybe that's in a family setting. Maybe that's socially as you meet up with someone for coffee. Be accountable to one another, to listen attentively and to be responsive. As one of the people who are called to lead in this church, I see one of my primary duties as teaching God's word in a way that connects with your specific life circumstances, the things that concern you and that are precious for you, and the things that are going on in your life, because they're going on in our local community. As a pastor, I talk to the members, particularly at St. Luke's, but also with many of you, about the things that you'd like prayer for, the things that you're struggling with. And that shapes my ability to then see from God's word how God's word addresses your needs. And so the word proclaimed in the local church is God's mean to see you grow and to have his word applied to your life circumstances. It's something you can't get from internet sermons, no matter how good they are. And lastly, James is very blunt when it comes to his advice. He says, don't merely listen to the word. This is James 1, verse 22. Don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. This is the Nike moment. No more justification, no more illustration. Just do it. God's word is powerful to achieve its purpose of helping you become wise for salvation, and then to grow in that salvation, to become more like Christ in thought and word and deed. So come to his word expectantly, humbly, faithfully, in community, and then just do it. Amen.